Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's passage comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Thank you. You may be seated.
I must admit that there are Sundays that go on in a particular passage, and even up to the time that I walk to the pulpit, I'm going, I wonder what I'm going to say about that one. There's so much about Revelation that, it's been obscured. It's been distorted. And we know that that's true because of man. And I mean, Peter tells us that there are some that are untaught and unlearned. Some distort Scripture. We understand that. And we understand that people distort Scripture for their own benefit. We understand that as well. I think oftentimes it's just simply that we're unwilling to wrestle with the text. More specifically, we're unwilling to just listen to God. There are times that all of the books in the world are just not going to help you. This has been an interesting passage for me because, I oftentimes go into the passage and dissect it and everything first and then start thinking about it, and then I usually ask this question over and over again: what are you trying to tell me, God? And in His graciousness, He talks to you. I'll, from time to time, go to commentaries, and as I go to commentaries, I go to them to check myself. Am I way off base here? Because I don't want to, I want to start a new faith or something. So you go to the commentaries. What's interesting is oftentimes the commentaries, as many as there are, and there are quite a few, are silent on really talking about certain phrases or passages. This happens to be one of them. However, you come back to the fundamental point of the book of Revelation, and the purpose of it is to reveal. So it's not like God is trying to hide something from us. It is something that God is, there is always something that God is trying to tell us. And we know that all Scripture is not only inspired, but all Scripture, therefore, is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. When we read something like this, and we read about the grass burning up and the trees going down and blood in the water, it's hard to really understand initially how in the world can this be for me. But it is. And instead of me just going through everything perhaps more methodically, I just kind of want to talk to you about this. Because this is a very interesting passage. It comes on the heels of the seventh seal. The seventh seal has been broken. What we see in the seventh seal is that there is something going on in the heavens. And the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 8, we see the prayers of the saints and how it affects God. Up to this point, the seals up to this point really have been revealing how the world is such in disarray because of the decisions of men. And when you look at the first four apocalyptic horses, you realize that that was man's fault. That's man's fault. But as we come to the end and the seventh seal is open, seventh referring, of course, to the day and the time of God, we begin to see the heavens opening. And what are the heavens, what part do the heavens play in all this? And our first shot, of course, is the fact that the saints, that God has given the place of the prayers of the saints the highest place in the heavens. And He listens and He moves in accordance with His love for them. And what a wonderful picture that is. But we also understand that there are other powers of the air. And so as we come to the blowing of the trumpets, in which the seventh seal now begins to open up far more. We're going to see the seven trumpets, then part of the seventh seal as well, the seven bowls of wrath. And as we begin to see these things open up, what we see is the influence of the spiritual forces of the air. And so what sign would you give to the spiritual forces of the air? Trumpets. Trumpets are air instruments. So the blowing of the wind. In fact, if you look, if you go with me in Revelation chapter 7, it starts off by saying this: "After this I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back what?" Yeah, holding back the four winds of the earth. And it goes on and says, you know, you can't, if you look in verse 3, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants." And so you see God protecting his own from, we're going to say, the spirit world. There is a spirit world that is influencing the things of the earth. And it is that which is going to be revealed through the trumpets. If you go back with me in Ephesians in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 starts off by stating that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power. You could put there, commander-in-chief is actually part of the word for prince. The commander-in-chief of the power, exousia, is a term that he uses, which means that he has freedom to act. So there is freedom been given to him to act in the air. And this word is almost always used in accordance with the atmosphere. So within our atmospheric influence, there are forces and the powers. Of course, it's interesting when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus, like in Mark 4, Mark chapter 6, with his disciples in the boat. And you remember how it actually says a fierce wind began, a fierce wind. It's like angry. A fierce wind begins to blow. And it literally says Jesus rebukes the wind. And the same thing happens kind of in Mark chapter 6. But it actually uses in that particular text in which they're paddling, and it says, "And the wind was against them." So you begin to see that there are forces, one trying to make you afraid and stirring up anxiety, and the other holding you back from doing what you should be doing. So these winds, and of course, in both cases, Jesus rebukes the winds. The power says that the passage says this: "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." You'll see a similar phrase, of course, if you look with me in chapter 6 of Ephesians, or a similar definition. It says this in verse 12: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood." See the passage? It's in verse 12. "But against rulers, against powers, against world forces." Actually, world lords is the word. Of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in what? Heavenly places. So, of course, 1 John will tell us in 5:19 that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. So we know that there are forces. I mean, man does a good enough job destroying the earth all by himself, but he actually gets help destroying the world. And there are evil forces, and so it is the trumpets that begin to reveal these forces. If you come with me back to Revelation chapter 8, what you'll see is that these forces are now being released. And the initial declaration of the heavens is that God has a power that he embraces and that he loves, and of course that's the saints. And we hear the thunder and the moving of their grand voices, in which we'll ultimately come and see in the conclusion in Revelation chapter 19 that they are giving praise to God, and that's the thunder, the thunderous praise to the Lord. What we understand is that God has called us to proclaim good news, and so that which God has given us has been for the purpose of blessing. Matthew chapter 5 tells us that that God causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. That every good, James 1 tells us, and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting, that he never does anything wrong for you. It's always for your best. But the blessings are coming, and it is the mark of who he is. His graciousness and his love is always pouring out upon us. But we also know that there are malevolent powers and malevolent forces that seek to destroy, not unlike Isaiah, in which the prophet cries out, "O destroyer, someday you will be destroyed." And so as we come to verse 6, what we see now are other forces in the heavens that are now being released. Those forces were held back at the beginning of chapter 7, now are being released at the beginning or in verse 6 of chapter 8. And as we see them released, we see them doing harm to the earth. So the passage reads this way in verse 6. "And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first sounded, and there came hail, fire, mixed with blood." Someone was asking me about this the other day. It doesn't say like. So there is hail, there is fire, and it's mixed with blood. That's what we're going to see. And the passage says, "And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up." It then goes on and says in verse 8, "The second angel sounded, something like a great mountain was burned in fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea came into blood." Then if you look at verse 9, "And a third of the creatures, and a third of the ships," and verse 10, "And then there was a third of the rivers, and were burned and turned to blood." And then if you look in verse 11, "A third of the waters," verse 12, "A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars," that a third of them would be darkened. And so then as you go into chapter 9 and verse 15, "A third of mankind." I don't know if you're seeing a particular fraction that's being repeated or not, but it is third. So you come to the passage and you have to ask yourself a number of things. First of all, you have to ask yourself, what's the significance of, if you look with me in we're probably not going to get past verse 7, just to let you know. But as you look at verse 7, it says that there's hail and fire. And then it throws in and it's coagulated or mixed with blood. So what a strange combination. It's kind of a bizarre combination that you see. And it's this that's thrown to the earth, and it's this that causes the trees to, a third of the trees to go down, to be burned up, and it's this that causes a third of the earth to be burned up, and it's this that will actually destroy all of the grass of the earth. Okay, so the question is, what's the significance of the hail and the fire and the blood, the fact that it's mingled? What's the significance of third? And what's the significance of the earth and the grass and the trees and that combination with this combination? Well, that's going to put us on an interesting journey. If you go all the way back with me to Exodus in chapter 9, we'll go to a similar happening in the Old Testament. And if you remember in Exodus, we're trying to get the people of God out of Egypt. And it is the stubbornness of the Pharaoh that is keeping them there. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 9, by the time we come to this passage and we know that there were, you know, the water was turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock, the pestilence, the boils. But by the time we come here, we're coming to the end of the signs that are given to the Pharaoh. And it is because of his stubbornness, but more than that, there's something particular mentioned in this particular passage that was going wrong with the Pharaoh and why he wasn't letting the people go. If you drop on down with me to Exodus chapter 9, and we'll pick up in verse 16. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. Still, talking to the Pharaoh, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Now, take a minute and underline the little phrase, exalt yourself. Because this phrase is used specifically with foliage, more specifically with grass. The picture is not unlike Psalm 37:2, which says, the wicked wither quickly like grass. It also says in Psalm 92:7, how quickly the wicked sprout like grass. Well, that is that which pertains to this particular phrase. In other words, God is turning to Pharaoh and he says, how quickly you exalt yourself or sprout up. And why would he give it this particular picture? Well, because what you're seeing is something insignificant. And as scripture will say, how quickly the grass withers, and yet how quickly it exalts itself. Psalm 102:11 reads, my days wither away like grass. And 103:15, as for man, his days are like grass. The flower of his things that he does is the flower of the grass that really fades just as quickly. So you'll see this repeated throughout Scripture, not only in the book of James, James chapter 1. You'll see it in 1 Peter chapter 1. And Isaiah will say the same thing. We'll actually go to the Isaiah passage. But the passage is telling us that he is exalting himself, and it's an interesting picture of lifting your head high and God saying, you have no idea how insignificant you are. So it's an interesting picture. And so how is God going to deal with grass that lifts itself up? Hail. That's what he's going to do. He's going to use. So if you look with me in chapter 9, verse 22, now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on the land of Egypt, the man and the beast and every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and what? I'm reading fire too. Ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail in the land of Egypt, and there was hail and fire and flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as not been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field and all that was in the land of Egypt, both man and beasts. So now you're getting the blood mingled in with it. And the hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. You have the tree and the foliage that is going down. Only the land of the Israelites was protected. Here again, you see the sealing of God's people throughout this. God is really revealing within the passage that he is, there's a retribution going on for the arrogance of man. And I don't know if you've ever been in a hailstorm or not, but when you walk outside and the hail is coming down, you have a tendency to do this. And there's like an immediate bowing of the head. You may not have willingly wanted to do that, but it's hard to have your nose in the air when the hail's coming down. And if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 40, it is the declaration to grass that it's transient. And this is one of the things that God is revealing through this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, a voice is calling, it says, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert, the highway of our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground be made plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, a voice says, call out this. All flesh is grass. Its loveliness is like the flower of grass. Once again, it's the same thing that you read in James. James will quote the same thing. Why is he quoting this? Why will Peter quote the same thing? Because man seems to think, according to Psalm 49, that everything that he does is going to last forever. And that he's not only significant, but that he goes on being a significant entity in this world. And God says, you're just grass. And as quickly as the grass comes up and the sun rises and the scorching wind comes, as it reads in James chapter 1, the grass withers and fades, and even the flower. And the flower here again is a picture of all of the things that you've done. Well, I've built a big empire. Well, it's a flower. And how long is the flower going to last? Well, it's pretty, but it's not going to last too long because the flower of the field is going to fade and going to be mowed down. So the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. If you back up into Isaiah 28, you'll see something similar within the passage. And once again, the tendency of man to put his trust in a glory that is fading. God is writing to his people, Israel. He refers to them as Ephraim in this text because they perceive themselves as double blessed. So he addresses them and he says, you've become arrogant because you've been so successful in your prosperity. His statement is in verse 1, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent. That's an interesting word that he uses, isn't it? As a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction. Which, of course, once again, and in verse 4, and which will ultimately lay low the fading flower of the glorious beauty. If you go a little bit further in chapter 28, it says in verse 16, which is talking about Christ coming, therefore, thus says the Lord, I lay Zion a stone, a tested stone, costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed or disappointed. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail, that's what I'm reading, then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. In other words, what is the purpose of the hail? It's going to wash away or get rid of all of the proud ones. Think of the grass lifting its head up. I'm special. Hail says, no, you're not. And so all of those things are going to be revealed. And, you know, that's kind of the theme that is used throughout chapter 30. He makes reference again to the fact that they go to Egypt. And the perception is that they're going to be strong and they're going to profit. He says, why do you go down to the safety of Egypt? They're not going to save you. And then it reads this way in chapter 30 and verse 30. The Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard and the descending of his arm to be seen. And in the flame of a consuming fire, in cloudburst, downpour, and hailstones. What is clear within this is that God is revealing the transientness, we can put it this way, of man. And you see in Isaiah, if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 10, if you back up, Isaiah chapter 10, and go all the way to probably 33. Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the bows or the boughs with a terrible crash, and also who are tall in stature will be cut down and those who are lofty will be abased. He will cut down the thickets of the forest, and with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. It's an interesting picture of the trees crashing down. Of course, the very next chapter starts off, behold, a shoot springs up, and that's the Christ, because everything else has died, is the picture. If you go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 2, it describes why the trees are going down. And it reads this way in chapter 2 of Isaiah, enter the rock, hide in the dust, from the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty, the proud look of man will be abased, the loftiness of man will be humbled, for the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud, lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Now watch verse 13. It'll be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan that are lofty and lifted up. So what you're going to see is the destruction of the pride of man. Now what's interesting in this is that it's not God that is laying them low, but it's the very spirits that they have worshipped that are laying them low. In other words, one of the reasons why God says, be careful what you trust in, because what you trust in is actually going to be your demise. So the God of the heavens that man has worshipped is the very thing that's going to come back at them. The perception is that these are wonderful, benevolent gods of the heavens. And God says, no, they're malevolent gods, and they're going to destroy you. And what you also see is a picture of Matthew chapter 7, in which, look, whatever you, the standard but measure that you go by, is what's going to be coming back at you. So the interesting picture is the hailstone are really things that man has created in his false worship, as well as the fire and the mingling of the blood. And we'll see that as we go on. In Ephesians, if you look with me in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that, Christ has come to get us out of living in a way that's destructive. Chapter 4, in particular, in verse 17, he starts off by saying, I affirm to you that we should no longer walk the way we used to, because it was a destructive way of life. In fact, the statement that he makes in chapter 5, he says in verse 10 that we try to learn what is pleasing the Lord, that we don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead we even expose them. Now, if you drop down a little bit further, it goes on and says, we don't want you to be foolish about what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. We don't want you to be drunk with wine, for that is what? Dissipation or waste. Now, we understand that the God of the prince of the power of the air, he is the God of waste, more specifically, of futility or vanity. In other words, he's been made Lord over the prince of the power of this earth or this world. What does that mean? It means that he's been put in charge of everything that is transient. If you understand this, then you'll understand that when God says, I need you to walk in the Spirit, because that's where the victory is. Because everything that's transient, the God of this air owns. He's in charge of it. He's the prince of the power of this air. And so the things that are here in the blink of an eye and soon to be burned up, it's like grass, is in his power. This is one of the reasons why Jesus says, don't fear the one that can kill the body. What does he mean by that? Because he's the Lord over the body. Now, when we give ourselves to the Lord, he's Lord. But the fact is we were under the course of this world, and anything transient is his. He's ruler of this. God has allowed him, exousia, has given him authority over these things. This is why when Satan comes to God, to Christ, and he says, I'd like to sift Peter. He goes, sift him. It's a fleshly body. See? And that's why you and I don't want to put our hope in the things of this world, because the God of this world that is over these things. So the passage in chapter 4, if you look with me in Ephesians, says that we were darkened in our understanding, verse 18, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's within us, because, if you look at the next phrase of what? Hardness of the heart. Now what's interesting is that God in his grace has given us the rain. In fact, you read this continually, that God in his grace has given us the rain for what purpose? Well, to grow things, to bring refreshment to man, to give him all sorts of wonderful good things. The interesting thing is that man always takes the things that God gives him and molds them into something destructive. So the interesting picture of hail is that instead of that which was been given to be a blessing, Genesis chapter 15, God calls Abraham and he says, I called you for this reason. I called you so I could bless you, and then I called you that you would be a blessing to the nations. That's why I called you. But how man turns that water, or scripture says if we give a glass of water in the name of Christ, we never lose that reward. How we somehow turn that water into something that, I remember as a kid, we would have snowball fights up in Illinois. And, you know, if you were particularly not nice, you would maybe squash the ball a little bit harder and just keep working it until it kind of formed ice. Then when that thing hit, it didn't break up. It broke your head. That's what it did, but it didn't break up. It's interesting how we'll take things and abuse them. God, every good and perfect gift, we have money, and oftentimes use it to be condescending, or as Proverbs says, we speak harshly. The rich man speaks harshly to the poor man, which is telling us that we misuse the things that God gives us. Hail is an interesting picture of a misuse, and it's almost as if the heavens are throwing back what we have offered up. In other words, God is giving us, we are reaping, according to Galatians 6, what we have sown. And I think, once again, you first start off and you go, why is God throwing this hail at me? He's not. You form the hail by worshiping the other gods and by going with what they're telling you, which oftentimes is greed or whatever thing that you're worshiping. And he says, and they're throwing it back at you because they're malevolent forces. They want you out of the picture just as much as you want other people out of the picture. So it says, you've been darkened in your understanding, the hardness of your heart. Verse 19, you've become what? Callous, having given yourself over to sensuality and the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He'll go on, and of course, the whole emphasis of sensuality is, he talks about it in verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, which almost in every case where he's talking about the lust of the flesh, he will describe it, well, give you an example, he'll describe it in Romans chapter 1, verse 27, as a burning desire. The burning desire of the flesh, and you'll see that as well in 1 Corinthians 7:9. So the emphasis, of course, is that there's a burning or there's a fire, as well as there's a hardness, and it's two things that man has a way of conjuring up. Now God has given us light that we might have hope, but man takes anything and everything, he distorts them, and before long it's a tool of destruction. Well, the prince of the power of the air is using it. You've given him permission to use it, and he's throwing it at you, and he's beginning to destroy the world. And so the picture is very clear. Now, if you look with me in Psalm 105 will kind of mirror the Exodus passage of the destruction that came down during the time of the Pharaoh. But there are just a couple of words that I want you to look at in particular. Of course, he goes through, he sent darkness, he turned the waters into blood, he swarms the frogs, flies, gnats. And then it says this in verse 32. Psalm 105, verse 32. He gave them hail, watch the phrase, for rain. Did you catch that? Instead of rain. So throughout Scripture, hail is always a sign of judgment, but more specifically, it is given as a substitute for rain in this particular text, which is telling us, of course, rain would be better. Rain would be beneficial. Rain would be something that, and flaming fire in their land, and he struck down their vines and their trees and shattered their trees in the territory. I mean, interestingly enough, in Jeremiah chapter 7, you know, it's a picture of man taking wood, he takes wheat, and he takes fruit, and it says, and you offered it to the Queen of Heaven. So here you have these things that you boast in, and you say that I'm a pretty good person, and God says you're just grass that withers, and the destruction comes. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, as we always refer to, that God in his grace gives the sun and the rain and his goodness to us, and yet man takes everything that God gives him and somehow misuses it. The mingling seems to be an unholy joining. So you have the hail, that doesn't seem to mix with fire, and the blood doesn't seem to go in with any of that. And the passage seems to convey that you've messed everything up. God has everything for a purpose, and every purpose is for a blessing. But man somehow mingles these, and it actually uses the word mingles these things up and causes them to bring harm. It's not necessarily the things that are in the earth that are bad. It's the way you mix them up that makes them bad. 1 Timothy 6 does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some, by longing for it, have found many a pang. He go on to say in 1 Timothy 6, tell the rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to what? Enjoy. And to be generous and ready to share with anybody that has need. In other words, there's a reason why you have it, but it's not to boast, not to brag. But see, man has a way of mixing stuff. Though God gives him a gift, and he hits somebody over the head with it. God gives you wonderful relationships, and man so distorts it that it burns everything around it. So your burning passion begins to destroy relationships all around you. The very thing that God has given you to enhance a relationship, you've destroyed. So it's an interesting picture of these things coming back at us and the problems that it yields because we have misappropriated those things. Now, the strange thing that keeps coming up and popping up in this is a third. And what's also interesting is the contrast. I mean, the third of the trees are going to be destroyed. A third of the earth is going to be destroyed. But all of the grass is going to be destroyed. What an interesting picture that is. So why all of the grass? I bet that's the first thing you asked. Why all of the grass destroyed, and why just a third? Well, let's talk about a third, first of all. A third is used all the way back in the book of Numbers, and we won't turn to the passages because we won't have time to go into a lot of detail. But if you were to go in particular to Numbers chapter 15, there is a reference to a drink offering, sometimes translated in the text libation. And the drink offering was almost always, and in this particular case it was, wine that was given. And it actually says within the text that you put in a third of a hin, H-I-N. So it's just kind of a measuring thing. Now, what I understand a third of a hin is, it's 5.7 liters, or more specifically, 12 pints. The picture is, according to Dr. Landau, a hematologist expert, exactly the amount of blood a human body has in it. So God begins to refer in this particular passage that you have a life, and your life can either be used to destroy or to rescue. But it's an interesting picture that all flesh is like grass. All flesh will be destroyed. And all flesh is really, once again, lies under the power, and this is why Scripture says, don't walk according to the flesh anymore. It lies in the power of the evil one. You're giving him ammunition, but walk according to the Spirit. Because the flesh is all going to be destroyed. And Paul will say so wonderfully, I've got to die daily to this thing. Because the flesh is going to kill me. It's in a realm in which I can't control. It's interesting that he'll use a fact or an interesting picture of him fighting. And he says, okay, when I fight, though, I'm not like beating the air. That's an interesting analogy, because we know the prince of the power of the air. And I've never known anybody to win a fight by beating air. It's a force you can't beat. And he works against our flesh. But if you'll walk according to the Spirit, you can win this battle. So the picture is that blood is being used, life. Go to Leviticus. Why do you offer blood as a sacrifice? It says in Leviticus, because life is in the blood. Therefore, it is a picture of life. So God is saying, you're offering your life to me. That's why the picture of blood. So here man is, and he takes his life, and what has he brought to the heavens? Well, the heavens is throwing it right back. The only thing you've brought is hardness and pain and sorrow, and the only thing you've done is destroy. Look at the world around you. Look at the earth that you've destroyed. Look at the things that you've destroyed. This is what you've done with your life. All flesh is like grass. But the wonderful thing is, of course, is that you and I can take this life, this blood. In fact, if you look with me in 1 John, in particular, in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water, by blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but water and with blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. That's an interesting combination, a little bit different than the one in Revelation. Because those are really bearing witness to the way lives were spent. Ours bear witness. And isn't it strange that in many cases you can have some of the same things, but it matters how you use them that changes the combination completely. One could be used in a very destructive way. I mean, God gives us everything that God gives you. God has given you not only as a gift, but to do wonderful things. And a glass of water in his name will never be forgotten. But how many people have taken that water and have hit people in the head with it, drowned people in it, been hostile with it? I mean, God gives man this wonderful garden, and what does he do? He just distorts and twists it. It's not that God hasn't given us good things. It's just that we've misused the things that God has given us. And let me just say this in regard to this. Jesus is very clear in Matthew. He who is not with me is against me. And the perception, I think, of a lot of people is, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I do pretty good stuff. And that's not the question. Because you could actually do good stuff that is very damaging to people. Your good, as Scripture says, could be evil spoken of. You could somehow, as Proverbs says, think that you're doing the right thing and then bring about death in doing it. So the question is, are you really using what God has given you? And are you aligning those things with the life of Christ? In other words, are you taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Or are you pointing to yourself? And, I think some of the greatest damage is when man lifts up his head as a blade of grass and says, come to me, I'll rescue you. And they see themselves as a source of help and rescue. I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna help you. What have you done? What have you done? You've pulled away from the glory of God, the only one that can help them. And you've caused them to trust in a bogus hope. I mean, Pharaoh was a hope to his people. They worship Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the one but it just caused him to lift himself up. And by so doing, they were trusting in grass. God says, the grass has to go. It has to be destroyed. Now, if you look at the passage, God's not doing the destroying. It's man's own deeds. And he has worked within the spirit, hand in hand within the spirit realm, that have said, as Satan says, I am the God of waste. So the God of waste wants you to waste your time. He wants you to waste your life. He wants you to take your blood and use it to destroy. He wants you to take the things that you have and use it to burn up. That's what he wants you to do. Burn up, burn with passion. That's a good thing. Spend your whole life burning with passion. And not one benefit has happened. But God has given us three witnesses within us. The spirit of water, which is the spirit of God's cleansing power in our lives. When you look, when you come before Christ and you confess your sins, you become cleansed. And when you tell God, I can't do this, it has to be on you. May the spirit of your son work in me. You begin to get washed. Not only are you washed, but Jesus says a well of water begins to freshen up within you, and you refresh people. Actually, your speech becomes refreshing to the people that you're with. It purges, it cleanses, it helps, it refreshes. It's a benefit. It's not hitting people in the head with a snowball. It's doing good with the things. And this is a witness that we have. Watch the people that have received Christ. The water bears witness. People walk away and they go, I feel refreshed. How did that happen? It's bearing witness. The water is bearing witness. The cleansing of the life. The person is walking with a clear conscience. Paul says, I do everything with a clear conscience. There's a power in the clear conscience. The blood? Well, you're right along with Jesus in that one, aren't you? You're willing to sacrifice. In other words, the difference between us and the world, same blood. The only difference is they take yours, we give ours. It's the only difference. Same blood. But our blood becomes refreshing. It becomes something of benefit, not something that's destroying and mingled with other things that destroy. But God is using, and the Spirit. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Spirit of God. Which is oftentimes defined as the spirit of love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Well, if you go through the list, they all seem to fall under love and really are descriptive of love, which is the heart of God, and how wonderfully that begins to free people. In fact, 1 John says that love casts out fear, and we're freeing people from fear and anxiety. Where the other ways, I mean, can you see those, that flame and those balls of hail? That's just bringing anxiety and fear. And most people live their life creating those things. So what you have within the passage is a picture of judgment, really against the misuse of the things that God has given, and how they will ultimately destroy in that last day. And God is literally telling the church, you don't want to misuse these wonderful things that I've given you. So we're going to be going through this and watching the spirits of the world, are the powers of the air, literally in their malevolent spirits, begin to push back the very things that we have embraced, and why it's so dangerous for us to embrace the things of this world. It's going to come back at us, and the picture is there. Father, we come before you today, and we ask you to move within our hearts. And Lord, we just want to ask your forgiveness of the misuse of this life within us, this blood that you've given us. Unfortunate to say that many go around taking, but we have an opportunity to give our blood as a sacrifice, or as Paul would say, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. It's very clear that Paul decided to spend his life to give benefit, to save, to rescue, to give life, to give refreshment, to demonstrate the love of God. We have these three that bear witness, and it's not an unholy union. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you have to examine where you are. The bottom line is, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And the picture is very clear that grass has a very short-lived life. To lift up your head is only to exalt yourself and to make yourself an easy target for all of the bitterness and hate that is a part of this world. But if you'll bow your knee to Jesus Christ, how wonderful the union he gives. You pray a sunny place. Rise with me as we close, and just putting all of our trust in him.
Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save.
You know, I like that picture of the one-third, because the only thing that the evil one can touch is the one-third. He can't touch my soul. He cannot touch my spirit. and how wonderful that is. Lord bless you this week.